In James chapter 1, if you need a Bible, they're on the table at the back, and we'll be starting in verse 19. And I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I pray that we would have our hearts and our minds turn toward you, and that as we look in your word, we would hear from you, and then as our text today will point to, that we won't be content with just hearing or learning, but also applying these things to our lives. So, Lord, I pray that your spirit would work with your word in our hearts to draw us closer to you in fellowship and obedience. We lift up the children downstairs and pray, Lord, for them, that they would grow in their understanding of your, first of all, your love for them, and that they would grow to love you and have a faith in you that goes with them all of their days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we got started on the book of James, and a friend of mine whose father was a pastor, he used to say at times to me, the book of James to his family was the book when his father started preaching it, it's when they would start packing, because shortly thereafter, his father would be voted out of the church. I think he was half kidding. But I notice our numbers are down, so. James has a very blunt, pretty black and white style of communication, and so. As we hear what the Lord has to say through James' letter to the church in general, as we saw last week, it was to those scattered, the Jewish believers who were scattered out from Jerusalem across the Roman Empire. He's very direct, and it's good. It's good to have a dose of that. Jesus, when I look at Jesus' teaching, he was also very direct as well. When you really look at some of the things he said and taught, he had a way of sort of thinning out the crowd, if you will. But last week, main points really, trials and wisdom. And trials are hard. But we were encouraged last week that we're to count it joy. And it doesn't mean, I don't think that means we need to be excited about trial. Or we certainly don't need to be fake happy about trials. But as James puts it, we're to count it joy. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I'm not going to go through that passage again, but just to sort of paraphrase it, as we understand the benefit of trials to our faith, that it causes us to grow and mature, this is a good thing, even though trials are not really pleasant. We can count it joy as we lean on or lean into the Lord, and as we understand the refining work that the Lord is doing, as he is transforming us into his image over time. So trials in which we rely upon the Lord, we lean on him, they do have a benefit. And we need wisdom all the time, but in trials, we probably are even more, we find more reason to go to the Lord asking for wisdom. And so the encouragement, if you need wisdom, ask. Just ask. The Lord wants to give it. But do so in faith. Don't doubt. And it is easy to ask and then kind of start doubting. As James put it, we are unstable when we do that. So if you're like me and this can happen at times, come back to the Lord, confess it, come back to Him in faith, ask, and ask for renewed faith, even, I think, as there's no point trying to hide our weakness. We might as well be honest about it. But He wants to give us wisdom. We're to ask for it and remember to do so in faith and not doubt Him. There's no reason to doubt Him. He is faithful. So now, carrying on, and it carries on in typical style with James, where he is quite blunt. So, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man or woman, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And these are, even if we just looked at these two things, there's enough there to consider what it means. It's fairly clear, but then how to live this out. Easier said than done. When it comes to the be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, but I think especially the swift to hear and slow to speak, this could possibly be some of the least followed instruction in Scripture. I don't know if that's true, but it's hard, is what I'm trying to say. And personalities, you know, we lean certain ways, but even listening is more than just not talking. It is actually listening and hearing. But be quick to listen, slow to speak. And, you know, it's pretty plain, but how do we apply this? Well, I think learning to listen. Don't be doing things like, and I can say this because I do these things, so one, learn what it is to listen. Don't be thinking of your response before the other person has stopped even speaking, because generally when we're doing that, we are no longer listening, right? Considering how much time do I spend listening and how much time do I spend talking, and just a general thing. And there are situations where we're going to talk more or less just naturally given on the situation, but this is just wise advice, and it's more than advice, it is a command. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. And so we can think of ways to assess ourselves in that. How am I doing with that? What can I do that might be helpful in growing in these areas? And then slow to wrath or anger. It's such an obvious truth, this one in verse 20, but yet it slips away from us, I think, in situations at times. But the wrath or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So two wrongs don't make a right kind of idea. So if we're responding or reacting to a situation, say, to do so in anger does not produce the righteousness of God, or does not produce godly results. And now we do see Jesus in a situation like his cleansing the temple, it seems he had some anger there, some emotion. He was very much responding or dealing with people who were taking advantage of others and misrepresenting God in a very drastic way. And so I do note it doesn't say never have that emotion of anger. It doesn't say never speak either. But it does say to be slow. So think about it. Have a process of, I would put it, checks and balances. Is this an appropriate response or reaction, and is it measured, and is it godly? Is it something that lines up with his nature, character, commands? Or is it, and this I think is true often with anger, the reaction anger is, it's tied to our agenda, what we want, you know, our goals sort of thing. So like I said, these are things that one could spend some time before the Lord, especially if any of these are areas where you have conviction, oh, you know, maybe I need to grow in this. But so then these are things to take before the Lord and go, oh, Lord, help me in this, and how can I take steps to grow and be changed and transformed by you? And so many problems come about by not obeying these particular commands. So being slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to be angry. There, well, you can imagine the kind of environment that becomes, especially in a family or a church body. It's not exactly unity being described if we're disobeying in these areas. With anger, in our men's study some months ago, we talked about this verse, and it's so applicable in parenting as well as, well, just relationships, really. But when we respond with, we may be trying, as parents, I'll use that, this example, there may be things that happen that need to be dealt with. There needs to be correction. But when we react with an inappropriate anger or level of anger, basically the focus comes off of the correction, and it goes on to, the focus becomes our own sin, really, if you will, our response, and it takes that teaching moment is gone, let's put it that way, or it can be. It certainly doesn't help it. So these are not easy things. They're easy to kind of understand what it is. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But we need the Lord's help to put these things into practice. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. The idea really is sin, but impure or sinful living. So put these things off. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So put aside certain things, put aside sinfulness, sinful living. Certainly put aside embraced sins, put aside meaning we could say put to death. Repent. It's very much the idea, we see it in other places in the New Testament, of putting off the old and putting on the new. So an example, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to turn there. And verse 8. It says this, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And jumping down to verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and it carries on. But I turn your attention there, because there again is another example of to put off certain things, but along with it is a putting on of other characteristics. So put off, stop disobedience, and start practicing obedience to the Lord. Again, pretty simple to understand the truth, but then there's the, okay, how do we practice this and be consistently obedient in these things, which are probably not easy to do. So back to our text in James. In contrast to living with impurity or sinfulness in our lives, we are instructed to receive with meekness or humility the implanted word. So receive the word of God, the instruction of God. I like to think of the Bible as the counsel of God. Receive that with a teachable humility. And the parable of the Jesus teaching on the soils. We want to be good soil where the seed of the word is planted and it grows and it flourishes and it bears fruit. Isaiah 55, I'll turn there. 10 and 11, and these are favorite verses of mine. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." I love that reminder that God's word will not return void or empty, as some translations put it. It will accomplish God's purpose. So we are to receive with humility, with a teachableness, with that attitude, we are to receive God's word, his encouragement, his instruction, and willingly receive it, and it will bear fruit. It will accomplish the purpose for which God intended it. And I think this is something that's important to think over and come to a decision on, have a conviction on. If we're convinced that this is true about God's word, it will affect our attitude to God's word. If we're a little wondering whether this is true, whether it's relevant, whether it has an effect, that too will affect. It will have an effect on how we approach our Bibles. So we approach it with the confidence that this is God's word. And as I allow it to, it's implanted, our text says, really it's that as I allow it to take root and grow, it will bear fruit in my life. So James describes here a process of putting off really worldly things, our carnal nature things, the flesh, and not stopping there. Don't just try and battle sin, but be engaged in the battle with sin, confessing it to the Lord and desiring to obey, but also be putting on the new creation in Christ. So that looks like getting into his word, spending time with the Lord. It means prayer. It includes fellowship and being encouraged and encouraging others. And we will grow. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So short verse. Packs a bit of a punch. Don't be deceived in your thinking. It matters whether we apply God's word or not. So whether we just hear it or whether we hear it and then seek to do something about it, apply it to our lives. This matters. Luke 6. Jesus, he's pretty blunt as well on this. Luke 6 and I think it's 46. This is the passage where he talks about basically building on rock rather than building on sand, as it's put in Matthew, but building our lives with a foundation as opposed to without a foundation. But 46, in 46 he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So as I read that, I can see where James gets his bluntness from, in a way. He's Jesus' younger brother, and he observed him for many years. And we talked about last week, Jesus' siblings did not, they didn't grasp who he was prior to the cross and the resurrection that we can see in Scripture. But after the fact, at least some of them did, James being one of them. And so it's very blunt. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why would you bother to do that? Kind of meaning if I'm your Lord, you will do what I say. And Jesus is all loving. God is love. Scripture tells us that, but love is very much connected to obedience. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, Jesus also said. Is all this pointing to the fact that we're expected to live perfectly? No. The Bible teaches us that perfection, actual living in perfection, day to day, this will happen in his presence. We are clean. We are seen as white as snow and perfect, if you will, in God's sight through Jesus' shed blood, but not through earning it because of our absolute holiness by any means. So that we are encouraged to grow in that. And so the emphasis in our text today, to be those who don't just hear, but practice, put into practice God's word. This will see us, well, we'll be blessed, but we'll be blessed as we grow in relationship with the Lord and are sanctified, that process of becoming more like him over time. So, very clear, it if we think we can just hear it and never apply it, that's deceived thinking. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. I think there are probably some who would look at James and his style of writing and go, well, there's a legalist. He talks a lot about works or actions, doing. We'll get to the part in the future where he says faith without works is dead. And so we'll look at it more there. But he's just expressing the truth, the facts. We are to not just hear the word, but apply it. Take it and put it into action in our lives. And logically, that is kind of how we would think of things in life. Good instruction should be put into practice. If it just sits as instruction and we do nothing with it, or we go completely against it, it isn't of much value. This thought came to me, and some of you might be able to relate to it, some not, but from my experience, I was thinking of this and going, like, having a knowledge of the Bible but not practice would probably be kind of like if back in the days when I fished for a living, if I took my boat, loaded it with all the supplies, crew, fishing gear, headed out to sea, even got out on the spot, and then just sat there with all of it on the boat, all the hooks and bait and all the knowledge of how to catch fish, but all sat in the boat, the boat would stay empty. And I kind of think that we could probably think of quite a few things in life if we have the knowledge, but it just sits as knowledge and we don't actually put it into practice. Well, one, we don't get to test whether it's true or not. And that's one of the instructions in God's word, is to put it into practice and see if it's true or not. And now, there's times we gain knowledge and the opportunity to apply takes some time. I do think all this is talking about we need to have a heart that is looking to obey, looking to be those that practice. So verses 23 to 25, this example of a mirror. And actually, before we get to that, I love the description, the perfect law of liberty that we see in verse 25. And there's different ways, words used to describe God's word, whether it be law or precept or statutes and different things. The perfect law of liberty. What a great way to describe God's word, and specifically I think of the new covenant, which is grace. But yet really it is a law as well. It's the covenant. It's the new covenant. But it is a law of liberty. For in it we find salvation. We find freedom from the debt we owe. We have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. in us. And that would be something to think on too. Do we view this as the perfect law of liberty or just a bunch of law? Because those are two very different views. But like a mirror, God's word is truth and is like a mirror in a sense that it reveals truth. And as we look intently into it or dig into it, and James is promoting looking in intently, studying, it reveals many things to us. It reveals things about God. And as we see more and more of God's truth and his nature and his commands, that certainly reveals things about ourselves as well. And the question is, what do we do with that revelation or that information? When it comes to a mirror, I'm probably not the best example of using a mirror a lot because I don't. But if I look in the mirror and see my hair is crazy or something like that and do nothing about it, what's the point? I mean, I probably wouldn't brush it, but I'd put a hat on at least or decide to get a haircut. But it's that kind of idea. What's the point of looking in the mirror if it's just looking and then going away and forgetting whatever was revealed? Especially if it was something that should be dealt with. If you're like me, most of what I see there can't be dealt with, so I tend to just move on. So, but you get kind of the picture James is trying to paint here. A mirror has a purpose. Why not use it for the purpose you've got it for? And God's word has a purpose. So why bother looking into it if we're just going to walk away and do nothing with what it reveals? And so we can see, James clearly, he makes a distinction between those who hear and those who hear and then take steps with it, put it into action. And so, do we open God's word with a desire to obey? Or is it just, I mean, it could just be habit, I suppose, routine, just acquiring knowledge. At a heart level, we're to have a hunger and a thirst and a desire to learn and know God, but then also follow him and obey him and become more like him. And that takes action, practice, being doers. And as those who are committed to following and obeying, which is really disciples, I think one of the things the Lord does in the process of our growth is that hopefully we start to see that this is not this terrible heavy burden. At times it may feel that way, but it is my privilege. It is our privilege to grow, to know him, to know his truth. And we get to put it into practice, and it's not that we're left on our own either. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the helper, to help us along the way. And hopefully, we're helping each other. One of the reasons we're encouraged to be in fellowship within the body of Christ is to edify and encourage each other. And if we are those who put into practice or to the best of our ability seek the Lord and seek to put his instruction into practice, we will be blessed. It's a promise. Verses 26 and 7. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and I'll just stop there, religious is not a word we see much in the Bible. And generally it's not overly positive. Speaking of, you know, the religious routine, I think, here, or image. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James' style of communication, it does pack a bit of a punch, as I've said. He's very direct. One might wonder how many friends he had, but certainly he speaks the truth. Like, this is, and the closest comparisons I can find to this, to being this direct, would be Jesus, really, and the other apostles as well. But I appreciate it. It's just very straightforward and simple. We are to be careful with our words, what we say. And I think linked to that, being careful what we're thinking, what's going on in our minds, and what's going on emotionally, for that matter, because these things do kind of link together, and all of a sudden we might be saying things we regret or shouldn't be saying. So we're to be careful with our words, a reminder again, and we'll get, as we get further through James, there will be more on the tongue, on our words. So I won't elaborate too much here, because we'll get into it again probably in a couple weeks. Be careful. Be very, very careful. Slow to speak, quick to listen. It doesn't mean never speak. All the external religious practices are of no value if we won't control our words. And I say won't because as Christians, and as Christians who do study God's word, we then become more responsible because we know better. Doesn't make it easy, but these are the facts. And James is so very clear. And when I say James, he penned this, but the Lord spoke through him. This is the word of God. In David Guzik's commentary, he put it this way: your walk with God is useless if it does not translate into the way you live and the way you treat others. Many are deceived in their own heart regarding the reality of their walk with God. And this is what is coming through in our text. Don't be deceived. There are certain things we do need to be growing in and to be practicing in our lives. And this isn't to condemn. It's not to make us feel so unworthy that God doesn't want anything to do with us or that we can't approach him. But this is meant to get our attention and go, this is very, very important. So seek to take steps in these areas if they're problem areas or if the Lord is convicting you on these things. And when it comes to words, I'm pretty sure most of us at some time or another have probably said something we should not have said or regretted. And then 27, pure and undefiled religion. You could say practice before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, action. Here's an example of action. Take care of the vulnerable. Take care of those who need taking care of. It's really having mercy on others and grace. And with it, be separate from the world. So, what does Paul say in Romans 12, 2? Do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is going to lead to a change in character and practice. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love. And love very much is, when we won't turn there, but look at it, it's attitude and action. And we can do all kinds of things that look good, but if we have not love, it is nothing. So in the end, it does kind of boil down to the way Jesus put it when he was asked, what is the greatest command? Well, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, like it, is love your neighbor as yourself. And then to practice these things perfectly is to have it all figured out, I guess. But then we have passages or books like James, which are really helping us break down, what does it look like to love God? What does it look like to love your neighbor? Loving God is shown in obedience to him. Loving your neighbor is watching what you say. Be a listener. So we'll wrap up here, and I think, well, how do we apply this? It's really, the main point is apply God's word. It really is what our text is getting at. So first of all, it's getting into God's word like we are now. And I encourage that each one of us would have a daily practice of opening God's word, spending time in prayer, with an attitude of, Lord, I want to be someone who does what you say, or puts your word into practice. So, Lord, help me to do that. What are you saying to me? How can I practice it? Maybe there's a prayer in there that's along the lines of, this hasn't been going well. I'm not sure what to do. Lord, help me. But having that humble, teachable heart, we're to receive the implanted word with meekness, humble, teachable attitude, with a desire to act and grow. And this is critical for spiritual growth, that we have this kind of desire to not just be hearers but doers. I'll leave it as simple as James puts it, that we are not content be hearers only. And if we follow that instruction and have that desire, we will grow. We will grow in our relationship with the Lord. We will grow in our relationship with others. And with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I do thank you for this portion of scripture, this book of James, and it is very direct, but Lord, it's refreshing to just have your truth in front of us. It's plain to understand. Lord, help us with the practice, both the state of our hearts before you and the state of our actions as well. I pray, Lord, that you would help us grow, for your Spirit would help us day by day, remind us to be seeking you and hearing from you. And Lord, I thank you for your grace. This is all wrapped up in your grace, because we are counted as your children, and you love us, and our future is to be in your presence for eternity. So Lord, while we're on this sanctification process, may we count it all joy, because there is some trial in it. But Lord, may we have your joy and your peace day by day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone.